Some of your kids are very sharp. Some of your kids aren't. You've got some work to do, I'll tell you what, right there. Well, we're in the middle of this series called The Other Side. We've talked about Judgment Day. We've talked about hell. We've talked about heaven. And today we're going to answer some questions that people have about heaven. And then next week, to conclude this series, we're going to look at five more questions that people have about heaven as well. For example, will your dog, your family pet, your cat, will they be in heaven or not? You have to come back next week to find out whether or not you're going to see Fido or Fifi, okay? So I hope that you'll come back. But today we're going to answer five questions. These are the top five questions that I've had asked of me over my years of ministry about heaven. So let me start off by telling you a story. There was a woman, she died in a terrible accident, and as these jokes always go, they end up at the pearly gates. And who's at the pearly gates but Peter? And she's so blown away, she's like, I can't believe it. Is this heaven? Am I in heaven right now? And Peter said, well, not yet. You're not quite there yet. She says, well, what do you mean? He said, well, you have to spell a word to get into heaven. She said, well, what word is it that I have to spell? And Peter said, well, that's what's great about this. You could pick any word that you want to pick. And so she said, well, since this is heaven, I choose the word love. I will spell it L-O-V-E. And Peter said, well, congratulations, welcome to heaven. But before you go in and enjoy all the sights and sounds that heaven has, could you just hang in with me for a second at the pearly gates? I've got some paperwork that I have to do, and I'll be gone for about 10, 15 minutes. Can you just kind of man it right here for me? Am I gone? She said, well, I'd be honored to do so, but what do I do if somebody comes up? He said, well, it's really quite simple. Just tell them they have to spell a word. They can pick whatever word they want, then welcome them into heaven. She said, well, I can do that. And so Peter takes off to do his paperwork, leaves her there. She's been sitting there about 5-7 minutes when all of a sudden she sees a man approaching her in the distance. And as the man gets closer and closer, she recognizes him. It's her ex-husband. He's like, wow, I'm just absolutely blown away. I just can't believe it. Did I make it to heaven? She said, not yet. Yet, you're not in yet. He said, I'm not. She said, no. She said, you have to spell a word. He said, what word do I have to spell? She said, Czechoslovakia. There are a lot of misconceptions about heaven. And we tried to clear some of those things up last week. If you weren't here last week, make sure you get on the Sagebrush app or get on our YouTube channel and watch the message. But basically, we went on a tour last week of the new heaven and the new earth that is going to be there for us at the end of the age. And some of the things that we found out about heaven is this. One is there's no fear. You're not scared anymore. You don't need locks on your doors. You don't need bars on your windows. No one's trying to hurt you. No one's trying to rob from you. There's no road rage that is there. There's also no fear inside of you where you talk yourself out of doing the right thing because you're fearful you won't succeed. You won't be able to do what you want to do. And so you let fear get the very best of you. You won't have any of that kind of thing in heaven. You're also not going to have any sickness. We talked about this last week. There's no colonoscopies in heaven. That's a good thing right there. There's no prostate exams there as well. There's no cancer. There's no leukemia. There's no heart disease. There's no heart attacks. There's no sickness there. There's no handicap ramps because there's nobody in wheelchair. Everybody's body is made straight. It's made strong. We're powerful, and we will be free of any kind of sickness or any kind of infirmity. We also know that in heaven, there's no more death. There's no more you standing by the graveside of a loved one, a family member, a friend, watching your whole world be put into a box and lowered 6 feet into the ground. That will cease to happen. There will be no more goodbyes when we get to heaven. We also know that there's no sin in heaven. Let me just list some of the things that won't be there. There's no more bitterness or guilt or shame. There's no jealousy or gossip or lust. There's no more lying or deceiving, no more selfishness, no more using God's name in vain, no more profanity, no more slander, no more saying one thing and then doing the other, no more broken promises or broken hearts, no more ignoring people who are in need, no more complaining or grumbling or worrying, no more yelling at those that you love, no more addictions, no more bigotry, no more robbery, no more adultery, no more sin. Revelation 21 verse 4 says he'll wipe every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. I think the best thing about heaven is you'll be with Jesus. Your faith will become sight. What a wonderful moment that will be. And you'll be overwhelmed by his love. And it'll be such a powerful love, unlike anything you've ever dreamed or ever imagined before. I've been reading these books about people that had near-death experiences, and they see Jesus in these near-death experiences, and they say, I was just overwhelmed by love. I've never felt a love like he gave me on that moment in time. He just overwhelmed me. Friends, you're going to have overwhelming love, overwhelming joy. How about this one? You'll have overwhelming peace. Doesn't that sound pretty good? Patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control. Sounds pretty good, doesn't it? But I tell you what, people have lots of questions about heaven. They say, well, what about this? And what about this? And they want to know about that. And so these are the top five questions. You ready to go through them? The first one is the most important question that people have asked me. Had this question asked of me at least 1,000 times throughout the course of my life. This is the question they ask. How does a person get to heaven? Because this is not a place that you don't want to be. You don't want to miss out on heaven. So lots of people say, well, I appreciate everything you've been talking about, Todd, but how does somebody get there? How do you know that you know that you know that when you breathe your last breath on this earth, you'll breathe your first breath with God in heaven? Is there such a thing as assurance of my salvation? So what I always tell people is I said, it's really quite simple. Let's just go over the basics about how you give your life over to Jesus. Let's see if you've done this. So I always use the same diagram over and over again. You've seen it before. I got us over here, God over here, and sin is separating us from God. See, no one is perfect. The Bible says this, all have sinned and all fall short of the glory of God. See, the only way you get to heaven based upon your merit is you have to be perfect. That's a pretty high standard, wouldn't you say? But the Bible says that nobody is perfect. Everybody falls short. Everyone's missed the mark compared to the glory and the holiness of God. So what do we do as human beings? We try to figure a way for us to get over to God based upon our effort, based upon our performance. So we think, well, if I'm a good person, then I get to go to heaven someday. Even though I have preached against this for 20-some-odd years, there are still people in your sphere of influence, family members, friends, that think they're good with God because they think they're a good person. Do you remember the Great White Throne Judgment we talked about during this series? For those of you who don't have a relationship with Jesus, you think your goodness is going to get you to heaven, you will stand before God at the Great White Throne Judgment, and books will be opened. What is inside the books? Your life is inside the books. Everything you ever said, every deed you've ever done, every motive behind it will be laid out for all to see. So the question we've been asking ourselves in this series, on what page do you realize as God is reading how good you were, do you realize that you weren't that good? Your goodness isn't good enough. If you could save yourself, then why does Jesus die on that cross? Why does Jesus rise again if your goodness can get you to heaven? But a lot of people think that. And on that day, they're going to hear, depart from me. I didn't have a relationship with you. I didn't know you. A lot of people think, well, I'll just go to church. I'll just be a religious person. I'll do my hour of obligation. As long as I'm in good standing with the church, then I'm going to go to heaven because heaven's like a long church service. Thank God it's not. We found that out last week as well. Well, we got ourselves a problem, don't we? We can't be good enough to get there. We can't be religious enough to get there. Well, God saw the mess that we were in, so what's he do? He sends Jesus. And what does Jesus do? He lives a perfect, sinless life. Do you know even his enemies said they couldn't find any fault with him? Did you know that the disciples, when they wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit about Jesus, they said they had never, ever seen him sin, not one single time? He was perfect. He's the Lamb of God, the ultimate sacrifice for our sins. And on the cross, he takes our sin debt that we owe a holy God and pays the price for our sin. The Bible says at 12 noon, Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? God the Father is holy, cannot be in the presence of sin. He turns his back on his only Son. The Bible says he who knew no sin became sin so we might be made right with God. Someone has to pay your sin debt. Jesus says, I'll take it on. You can pay for it yourself and be eternally separated from God if you like, but I would rather take the payment that Jesus made on the cross. I don't get to heaven based on my goodness or what I've done. I get to heaven based on his goodness and what he has done for me. Remember one of the last things Jesus said from the cross? He said, it is finished. In the first century, it's a term that means paid in full. In today's terms, you go and you buy yourself a car. You go and buy yourself a house. You make a monthly payment. When you've made the last payment, they stamp on there, paid in full. That's what Jesus is saying from the cross. Your sin debt, my sin debt, paid in full by the precious blood of Jesus. Well, how do you get to heaven? That's what you really want to know, right? It's as easy as 1, 2, 3 or ABC. Now, just examine yourself to see if you've done this, because we can deceive ourselves into believing something is true of us when it really isn't. The first thing you have to do is you have to admit that you're a sinner. But it's not enough just to admit that you've sinned. You have to repent of it. And what does that word repentance mean? It means you turn away from it. It means you say, I don't want to live that way anymore. I don't want to do that anymore. Doesn't mean you're going to be perfect. But it does mean that you want nothing to do with that. You go an about face and you start living your life for Jesus. So the first question to ask yourself is, have you repented of your sin? I know you're a sinner. If you don't know you're a sinner, we need to get you some help. You know you've blown it. You've all got regrets. I've got tons of them. Things that I did in rebellion against God. Has there been a moment you said, I don't want to live that way anymore? And then you kind of started, God started changing you from the things that you loved before. You don't love those things anymore. You don't do those things anymore. There should be a difference in your life since you gave it over to Jesus. Is there a difference? If I put you on court, would I have enough evidence to convict you of being a follower of Jesus Christ? Or are you just playing some religious game? You also have to believe some things. You have to believe that Jesus is God's son, that he died on the cross, and that he rose again from the dead. The Bible says even the demons believe that and shudder with fear. I always tell people, a lot of folks are missing salvation by 12 inches. They know about him. They don't know him. Let me make this real clear. Heaven's a place for people who love God. So if you don't love him, you don't want to live for him, you don't have a relationship with him. You know about him, but you don't know him. So do you know him? Do you love him? And then let me give you the last one. You commit your life over to Jesus. Everything I am, everything I hope to be, I give it over to him. Does it mean you'll be perfect? Absolutely not. But it's the desire of your heart to please him in everything that you say and do. Have you made that commitment to him? Listen, it's not our works that get us into heaven, but works are an evidence that we are who we say that we are. So again, if there's not enough evidence to convict you that you're a Christian, it could be that those are merely words that you've said at some point in time and nothing more. So where do you see yourself? Now, for those of us who say, I've committed my life to Jesus, I love him, I want to live my life for him, I've repented of my sin, hey, guess what? You're going to heaven. It's secure. God made a promise, and he's going to keep his word. But if you've never done this, if you've never crossed over the line of faith, you will hear him say, depart from me. I don't know you. I never had a relationship with you. There's only one way to get to God the Father. Jesus put it this way in John 14:6. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. Do you know him? Do you love him? Is there enough evidence to convict you of being a follower of Jesus Christ? Or are you just playing a game? So how do you get to heaven? That's how you get to heaven. So let's go with the next question. What will our bodies be like in heaven? Because some of you could use an upgrade. So let's talk about what kind of upgrade you're going to get. Yeah, I've been to a small little church and they have a choir. And the choir's singing and the women will sing a line. And then the men will sing a line. They'll go back and forth. They call them cantatas, things like that. Well, there was this one little church and they were doing a little song. And the song went like this. The women sang, I'm going to get a new body. And the men sang, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Then the men sang, I'm going to heaven soon. And the women said, hallelujah. Hallelujah. In heaven, you're going to receive a new body, and it is the ultimate upgrade. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1. For we all know that when this earthly tent we live in is taken down, that is when we die and we leave this earthly body, we'll have a house in heaven, an eternal body made for us by God himself and not by human hands. We grow weary in our present bodies, and we long to put on our heavenly bodies like new clothing. So your new body won't have arthritis. That sounds pretty good, doesn't it? No more moaning and groaning and cracking along the way. Friends, you know you're old when you and your teeth don't go to bed together. You know what I mean? You just know you're old at that point in time. You know you're old when you pull up the wrinkles on your socks only to find you don't have socks on, you see? That's how you know that you're old. We're going to have a brand new body. Powerful body that will never die, a resurrected body like the body of Jesus. Remember when Jesus was resurrected? The Bible says that he appeared over 40 days to over 500 eyewitnesses. What can we learn about our resurrected body from seeing Jesus's resurrected body? Well, we know that the disciples one night were in the upper room. And they were scared. They were afraid the Romans were going to come and take them away, and they were going to end up on the next cross just outside of town. So they're hiding. They're praying. They got the doors locked. When all of a sudden, what happened? The resurrected Jesus appeared to them. So in your resurrected body, you'll be able to go through walls. You'll be able to appear, and then you'll be able to disappear. But this is where it gets really kind of weird. Remember the first time that Jesus met with the disciples, Thomas wasn't there. And so Thomas made the statement. He says, I don't believe you guys that Jesus rose again from the dead. Unless I put my hand in his wounds and my fist in his side, I'm not going to believe it. So a week goes by. Thomas is with the disciples this time. Again, Jesus just appears in the room, even though the doors and windows are locked. And then he says to Thomas, come over here, Thomas. Put your hand in my wounds. Put your fist in my side. So even though we're going to have a body that can appear and disappear, the Bible teaches that Jesus' resurrected body also had a physical part to it where you could touch him and he could touch you and you could feel that embrace between the two people. Let me give you another thing about this resurrected body. It appears that we can fly. You say, where in the world do you get that? Okay, Jesus, after 40 days, ascends to the right hand of the Father in full view of the disciples. So what's Jesus do? He just takes off. He just starts floating up into the clouds in full view of the disciples. So if we're going to have a resurrected body like Jesus' resurrected body, you ready for this? You can fly. You can fly, you can fly, you can fly, you can fly. Peter Pan, you'll be up there with Peter Pan. It's going to be a great time. Let me give you another one. Jesus ate in his resurrected body. So that means you're going to eat and you're going to drink. The Bible talks about the great banquet table of God from every tribe, every language, every tongue, every nation gathered together to celebrate what Jesus has done for us. It's going to be an absolute incredible thing, and you're going to feast, and you're going to eat and eat and eat and not gain any weight. Take that, Ozempic. I'll tell you what, it's going to be awesome. You're going to have a perfect love. You'll be full of joy and peace and patience and kindness. Your mind won't wander anymore as you try to talk to God. Your mind won't wander anymore when you're worshiping the Lord. You'll have a new heart. You'll have a new mind. Let me give you the next one. Will we know each other in heaven? Well, the answer is yes. We know the disciples recognized Jesus after he rose again from the dead. Jesus didn't have to introduce himself. Hey, by the way, I'm Jesus. So that didn't happen. They knew immediately that they were in the presence of Jesus. Do you remember in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul said that he looked forward to be reunited with the Corinthians at the resurrection. So he's looking forward to seeing these people again. He's saying we're going to recognize each other in heaven. Look at this, Revelation 7:9. After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count from every nation, every tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. So it appears we'll retain our racial and ethnic identities as well as our personal identities. You will be reunited with family and friends who have gone on before you, who trusted Jesus to be the leader and forgiver of their life. They're waiting for you. So when your time comes, there's going to be a great party, and they're going to be there as the welcoming committee to welcome you in. I'm going to see my dad again. Not a day goes by, I don't miss my dad. I'm going to see my brothers again. Two of my brothers have already gone to the other side. I'm going to see both of them. I'm going to see both of them again. This should encourage us, right? I mean, you all have loved ones. You have family members, friends who are on the other side. You will see them again, and you will never say goodbye to them again. Some of you have a mom over there, a dad, a son, a daughter, a close friend, a spouse, and you look forward to be reunited with them. That's going to happen. Now, here's my question. Out of all the people in the Bible, who would you most like to have lunch with? Think about that one for a second. Because the pastor was asked that question. He said, I'd like to go on a double date with my wife, and I'd like to have the double date with Adam and Eve. I thought, that's strange. Out of all the people to say you want to sit down and have a meal with, why in the world would you pick Adam and Eve? This was the pastor's reasoning. He said, I want to find out from Adam what his pickup line was to get Eve to love him. He said, because his options were very limited. For example, he couldn't say, you're the only girl for me. Because she was literally the only girl alive at the time. He couldn't say, you're the most beautiful girl in the world. Because she was also the ugliest girl in the world. He couldn't say, you were made for me. Because, duh, yes, she was. He couldn't say, I'd give anything to be with you, because he just gave a rib, and that was it. I'm going to have conversations with the heroes of the faith. I'm going to sit down with Moses and say, tell me about that day when God parted the Red Sea. What was that like? What were you going? Give me details, Moses. Hey, David, can you tell me something? What was it like when you ran out onto the battlefield and you took on that giant Goliath? What was that like for you? How did you know that the battle belonged to the Lord? How did you have that kind of faith? Daniel, what was it like when they began to lower you down into the lion's den? I know you've told the story 1,000 times before, but I just got here, so I'm just curious if you could tell me what that was about. Were you scared? Did you really believe that God would shut the mouths of those lions? I get to hear their stories. Then you know what I think is going to happen? They're going to look at me and say, hey, tell me something, Todd. What was it like to have the Holy Spirit inside you 24 hours a day, 7 days a week? Because in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would come and it would go. What was it like to be powered by God? What was it like to have his presence with you in everything that you said and in everything that you did? Tell me about how you leaned on God's Holy Spirit and how you allowed him to lead you and guide you to a significant life. Won't this be an incredible moment in time? So we're going to know each other. Ready for this? I think we're going to know each other's names, everybody's names. I think they're just going to naturally come to you. You say, well, how in the world can you prove that? Well, when Jesus was up on the Mount of Transfiguration, he was there with Peter, James, and John. And who appeared but Moses and Elijah? And the Bible's very clear that Peter, James, and John knew, how did they know, that that was Moses and Elijah. They just instinctively knew. There's no place in the scripture where it says Jesus pulled Peter aside and said, hey, Peter, I want you to meet Moses. Moses, this is Peter right here. Why don't you guys shake hands, get to know each other a little bit better, okay? They just instinctively knew. Now, think about this for introverts like me. You ready? I'll never have to freak out in a conversation again. I'll never have to call you brother or buddy or something like that. I'll know your name, and you'll know my name. And so that breaks all the weird, awkward conversations that I'll somehow have along the way. No more awkwardness when you meet someone. That just sounds like heaven to me. Let me give you another one. You'll finally have close friends. Some of you don't have a friend. And it's not that you haven't tried. You've been burned so many times and been backstabbed so many times. Not in heaven. People will be friendly and there won't be any ulterior motives. Sounds pretty good, doesn't it? And you ready for this? You will finally be the friend that you always wanted to be. There's no loneliness there. Everybody's looking out for each other. Everybody cares about each other. Everybody loves each other. Let me give you the next one, because I know you're curious about this one. Will we be married in heaven? A lot of you wonder about that. Now, we know that there's no dating in heaven, because there's no weeping and gnashing of teeth. So what you want to know is will I be married to the person I'm married to now for all of eternity? Because if you're like me, I would like to be married to my wife for all eternity. This is the thing that kind of bums me out, to be honest with you. Because this is what Jesus says about marriage in heaven. Matthew 22, verse 30. Jesus said, at the resurrection, people will neither marry nor be given in marriage. Now, some of you are like, finally. That's a joke. It kind of makes sense, doesn't it? Because some of you have been married more than once, and then you would have that awkward moment like, which one are you going to pick, you know? And others of you, you've had your spouse that's passed away tragically, and then years gone by, and you wanted to be with someone else. You didn't want to be lonely anymore. And then you're like, well, who do I pick? It would just get really, really messy at that point in time, don't you think? So there won't be marriage there. I was reading this author, and he said he believed that we would be like children in regards to marriage and to sex. Like when you see a child and they're 5 or 6 years old, they're not thinking about who they're going to marry. And they're not thinking about having sex. They just care about everybody. They just love everybody. Wouldn't it be just like God to make that not such a, we've made it such a major thing. Wouldn't it be like him to just say, you know, we're just not going to have that there. Because why was marriage even given to us? Well, it was God who said it's not good for man to be alone. So we needed a helpmate. We needed a partner. We needed someone to do life together with. They filled that emptiness that was there that God said this is not good. But in heaven, you're in the presence of Jesus, and all that emptiness, well, it's gone away because you're feeling a love like you've never felt before, closeness like never before. So will you be married? Will there be married sex in heaven? No. So get all you can get while you're here on earth. I've waited all week for that one line right there. Every woman's like, move on. Let me give you one more. Will we be bored in heaven? Now, I had to address this one because I get this one all the time. People come up to me and go, man, I'm excited about going to heaven because it looks a little bit better than hell, but not by much, you know? And I always say, well, what's your idea of what heaven is like? And they say, well, it's just white puffy clouds. For as far as the eye can see, because that's what Hollywood has done to us, right? Hollywood has told us that heaven is the boring place and that God has settled on just one color and there's just white puffy clouds for as far as the eye can see and you're just kind of floating around. You have a white robe on and some kind of weird looking halo around your head and everybody's playing a harp and singing opera music in the background. You know what I'm talking about? Eating bonbons and Fritos. Everybody's bored to death. They got absolutely nothing to do. Is that the way it's what it's like in heaven? Well, let's just talk about, is it just one color? All right, think about this. Think about all the beautiful things that God has made just on this earth for us to enjoy. Let me just show you a few videos of some beautiful things that God made in 6 days and then rested on the seventh. Look at this. How about the Niagara Falls? Has anybody been to the Niagara Falls? Raise your hand. Let me see if I've seen you. Okay, I have not been there yet. Was it worth it? I was just curious if it was worth it. No, you should got to bring a raincoat for that crazy thing. How many been to the Grand Canyon? Anybody been to the Grand Canyon? Oh, yeah, a whole lot of you have been to the Grand Canyon. First time I went to the Grand Canyon, I almost fell down. Not off the edge. You know how you walk through the park and you don't really see the canyon and then all of a sudden the trees kind of part and then there it is? I had never seen anything like that before in my life. And it just took my breath away, and I literally had to find a place to sit down because of the majesty and the glory and the splendor of God on full display as I looked. It's incredible. How about the Blue Ridge Mountains? That's some pretty good work by God, wouldn't you say? How about this one, the Great Barrier Reef? Anybody been to the Great Barrier Reef? Whoever has their hand up, they're the rich people here today. See where they're at. I haven't been to the Great Barrier Reef, but I've been to the reef that's in Belize. It's the second longest reef in the world. It's the only living reef. You know, the Great Barrier Reef is dying. The one in Belize is, well, it's very much alive, and it's unbelievable. I remember my first few dives going down there. It was, wow. It's another world, friends. It's just an absolute another world. And I just kept thinking to myself, for years, mankind couldn't even get to the depths that I was at, because I was at 100, 150 feet. And I was seeing things that most people never, ever get the opportunity to see. And I thought to myself, why did you make all this, God, when you knew we wouldn't see it? And I think I had the answer. He made it for His glory. Everything is for His glory. Your life is for His glory. All the animals, all the creation is all for His glory, to sing praise to His glorious, holy name. It's all about the glory of God. Great Barrier Reef, incredible. How about this one, Victoria Falls? Here's my favorite. This is my bucket list one, the Swiss Alps. Man, I want to go to the Swiss Alps. I don't want to hike it, so I want to make sure that's really clear. But if there's a train or something that goes through it, I'd be all about the train. I'm just saying that. Okay, so what we're saying is that God created all this in 6 days, rested on the seventh day, and then you think that He's just going to be satisfied with the color white in heaven. Jesus said, in my Father's house, there's many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. So that was over 2,000 years ago. So you think Jesus is up in heaven going, man, we got to get ready for everybody, so let's make this white. And white. And what should people wear? White. And Paul had the opportunity to go to heaven for a brief, had a near-death experience, and he saw it. And this is what he wrote in 1 Corinthians 2:9. He says, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him. I like the way the psalmist puts it. Psalm 84, verse 10. Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. Pick your favorite moments in your life. What are your top 10? When I met Christy, when she said yes to me, when she showed up to get married, the honeymoon, her giving birth to my three girls, the birth of this church. So many incredible memories, so many great things. And yet the psalmist says, take all the greatest memories of your life, and one day in the presence of God is greater than all of that. Revelation 21:3, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. The lyrics to Amazing Grace will be truer than we could ever imagine. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less day to sing his praise than when we first begun. Do you know him? I did not ask if you knew about him. Do you know him? Heaven is a place for people who love him. So do you love him? Do you want to live for him? Is this just some hour of obligation? Is this just some kind of religious game that you're playing? Do you think your goodness is going to be good enough to get you to heaven? Because it's not. It's a relationship. What do you want to hear him say? Well, every fully devoted follower of Christ wants to hear this. Well done. Well done. Good and faithful servant. Will you hear that? Or will you hear, depart from me? I never knew you. I never had a relationship with you. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I'm excited for next week, even I go through more questions, but Lord, the big question is, how do we get there? And it's only through you. So I pray if there is anyone who is uncertain, they don't know for sure that when they breathe their last here on this earth, they'll breathe their first with you. I pray, Lord, that they would take whatever steps necessary to get the questions that they have answered. Lord, that they wouldn't just know about you anymore, but they would walk with you and talk with you and do life together with you. Lord, I pray that not a single person here in this room at any multi-site or watching from home would miss out on this incredible place. You've done everything to get us to heaven. May we confess our sin to you, trust in Jesus to be the leader and forgiver of our life, and commit ourselves to you. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.